I wonder, are you ever frustrated? And thanks very much, Andrew, for leading the service so well. I trust you, even though you don't trust me. Anyway, that's the way life is. I wonder, are you ever frustrated that somebody doesn't just step in and do something? I think probably we all feel that. We all feel like that with Brexit, don't we? We really just wish, actually, that it would stop being on the news, it would stop being in the newspapers, it would stop being online, and we just wish, I wish we would wake up maybe about Wednesday morning and it would be all sorted out. Wouldn't that be brilliant? And there'd be no more talk about Brexit, it would be just fantastic. If somebody just would click their finger, sort it all out, and that would be it by Wednesday morning. If somebody just would step in and do something. And I think that maybe we feel a wee bit like that, not just with Brexit and all that's happening in our country at the minute, but with God. I wonder, do you ever feel frustrated with God that he doesn't just do something? And that's what we're thinking about this morning from Daniel 8 and 9, because we're thinking this morning about when you long for God to step in and do something. I mean, we really need that, don't we? Because the world's in a mess. There's famine. There's disease. There's war. There's uncertainty in our own country, as we've been mentioning. Why doesn't God just step in and do something? And maybe actually this very question is something that's stopping you giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you're thinking today, do you know what? I would become a Christian. I actually would become one of Jesus' followers if he just would end the suffering and all the issues and problems that there are in the world. And we thought about that a few weeks ago in Cafe Hope. If you were with us that Sunday evening, we thought about the issue of suffering and about God and where he fits into it all. And that's very much the theme again this morning of Daniel chapters 8 and 9. Why doesn't God just step in and do something? Or maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you already are following Jesus. And people at your work or people in your family, they know you're a Christian. And maybe the topic comes up. Maybe it'll come up this week. Do you know, such and such a thing has happened. And they say to you something like, well, do you know what? If there really was a God, if there really was a God, this wouldn't have happened. This particular thing, it wouldn't have taken place. That tragedy, it would never have happened. How can there be a God? Because surely if there was a God, he would step in. He would make a difference. He would change things. These things wouldn't happen, these bad things. And that's pretty much the situation that Daniel and his mates find themselves in this book bearing his name. We've looked at the first six chapters in previous Sundays, chapters that we all know well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, we know those stories. But in previous weeks, in recent weeks, we've been coming to these kind of apocalyptic type passages, these kind of weird passages, where Daniel and his friends have been taken from Judah. They're living as captives in Babylon. Their capital city of Jerusalem has been wrecked. The temple has been decimated and desecrated. Everything seems a mess. Why doesn't God just step in and do something? As we think about that this morning, God tells Daniel that things are bad. And he says, Daniel, they're not going to get better anytime soon. And that's because God's people have rebelled against him. They've mucked it all up. And there's consequences for our sin today, just like there was back in Daniel's day. But as Daniel seeks God and comes to God in prayer and turns back to God and lays the whole sorry mess before the living God, there's a real sense, actually, that God will step in. What does that look like? If you open up your Bibles, please, at Daniel chapters 8 and 9, it's page 893. We're going to do two basic things this morning. We're going to, first of all, see this message in these chapters about longing for God to step in. And then secondly, we're going to see how God actually has stepped in. So Daniel chapters 8 and 9, page 893 in the Bibles. And here's the first thing. Daniel longs for God to step in. If you were with us last Sunday, we began these kind of apocalyptic type passages, and they're really weird. And just to refresh your mind, or if you weren't here last Sunday, here's what we kind of said as a background to help us understand this kind of literature in the Bible. Apocalyptic looks a bit like science fiction. So there are weird and wonderful creatures in these passages. And it all seems a bit bizarre. There's all kinds of special effects going on in Apocalyptic. Another thing about Apocalyptic is that it focuses upon the end of the world. So there's a focus here on King Jesus coming back as judge of all, on him setting things right and judging forever and barring forever from God's presence those who don't love Jesus. That's happening too. Also in Apocalyptic, it's kind of written during or for times when God's people are getting life really tough. And it's there to comfort and encourage followers of Jesus. And this is a really important point to make as well as we finish just this kind of wee thumbnail sketch of Apocalyptic. In Apocalyptic, here's what's really important. It's the big message that's key. If you try to decipher every detail in these kind of weird passages, you're going to end up really frustrated and really confused, okay? It's the big message in Apocalyptic that we should be looking out for. So what's the big message here? Well, the big message in Daniel 8 is God is saying things are bad for his Jewish people, his followers, and they won't be getting better anytime soon. It's not very encouraging. And it's not meant to be very encouraging because, as we've said, God's people have mucked up and rebelled against him, and there are consequences for that. I want to stop to a very brief tour around chapter 8. So notice in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, there's a ram, right? Then in verses 5 to 8 of chapter 8, a goat defeats the ram. Next, a powerful horn grows from the goat. And in chapter 8, verse 11, this horn is filled with hatred against God and his people. It says in 8 and verse 11, it took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord and his sanctuary was thrown down. What on earth is going on here? I'm really glad that the angel Gabriel appears on the scene at this point, and he explains the whole thing to us. So in verse 20 of chapter 8, the ram represents the Medes and the Persians. So the Babylonians were ruling, okay, they had defeated God's people and brought them all those miles away as captives in Babylon. But now the Babylonians themselves are going to be overthrown by the Medes and Persians. Then in verse 21 of chapter 8, we get this goat. And Gabriel tells us the goat is the king of Greece. Okay, so basically after the Medes and Persians will come the Greeks. Okay, the Greeks will overthrow the Medes and Persians. So the goat in chapter 8, verse 21 is the king of Greece. And the large horn between its eyes is the first king. So we have the Babylonians, they defeated God's people of Judah. After them come the Medes and Persians. Then they are defeated by the Greeks, who were a really powerful nation and a really powerful empire. And then it says there's this kind of powerful horn growing from the goat. What on earth is that about? Well, we think that that is a really particularly nasty Greek king called Antiochus Epiphanes. And even his very name, Epiphany, means like a revelation of God. Even his name tells us he stands against God. He tries to be God. And this king, this Greek king, Antiochus Epiphanes, did some really nasty things against God's Jewish people. For example, in the temple of Jerusalem, where God was worshipped, Antiochus Epiphanes offered a sow, a pig, a female pig, as an offering. And you will know that pigs are unclean animals as far as the Jewish people were concerned. So he goes into God's temple and he offers a female pig as a sacrifice. That was total anathema to God's people. As well as doing that, he also, in God's temple in Jerusalem, he also erected an altar to the Greek god Zeus. He also sold thousands of Jewish families into slavery. And he outlawed the Bible. So the Bible as then was, if you had a copy of it in Antiochus Epiphanes' day and it was found out you had a copy of it, you were executed. That was it. So he was a pretty nasty piece of work, this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, that this goat, that this horn and this goat represents. So that's the big message of Daniel 8. God says things are bad for his Jewish people and they won't be getting better anytime soon. That's chapter 8. What about chapter 9? Well, Chapter 9, on the face of it, seems a wee bit brighter. Things seem a wee bit more positive for God's people. Because as we get into chapter 9, we see Daniel reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he reads the prophecy, he learns that after 70 years of being stuck in Babylon, God's people will begin to return again to their country of Judah. The temple can get built again, and God's people can get back to worshipping him. Chapter 9, verse 2. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So that seems pretty positive, but we've read in chapter 8 that God says his people will not be getting things easier at any time soon. Why is that? Why don't things change? Why doesn't God step in? Well, because God's people will continue to mess up their relationship with God just like they've always done. God's people keep messing up. We keep messing up. It's in our sinful, fallen nature to mess up. And in chapter 9 and verse 7, we read, Daniel comes to God. He's at his wit's end. He doesn't really know what to do. Things aren't going to get any better. God's people are going to keep rebelling. Everything seems a mess. And so in chapter 9, verse 7, Daniel does what we all do when we're desperate. He prays. Lord, Daniel prays, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. Daniel puts his finger on the problem. The problem is the people's sin. The problem is that God has made a covenant of love with his people, but they have said, God, shove off, we just want to do things our way. Chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we've sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commandments and laws. Daniel's brokenhearted. Daniel's brokenhearted over how, while God keeps his side of the bargain, his covenant of love with his people, and he's faithful, God's people continually, persistently, deliberately have broken their side of the covenant of love God has made with them again and again and again and again. And Daniel actually knows, you see, when the people do get back to Jerusalem, their capital city, and get left Babylon, he knows that they will still keep rebelling against God. And so he comes to God in repentant prayer for God's mercy and God's forgiveness. Chapter 9, verse 3, so I turned to the Lord, says Daniel, and pleaded with him in petition and prayer, in fasting and in sackcloth, that's a sign of mourning, and ashes. Daniel longs for God to do something. Daniel longs for God to step in and change things because he knows that whether God's people are in Babylon, as they are at that time, or back home in Judah, they will continue to break God's covenant of love with them. God's covenant of love. Covenant of love makes me think about marriage. And when I was preparing this talk, when I came to this bit, it was Valentine's Day. And I want to ask you just to do this. Can anybody tell me what they think? Now, the Daily Telegraph did a poll for Valentine's Day. Does anyone want to have a stab at what the Daily Telegraph poll said was the world's most romantic city? Are there any romantics amongst you? Where was that? Lisburn? I think we'll come back and do that trust thing again, Andrew. Lisburn, says Andrew. No, it wasn't Lisburn, surprising enough, but listen, appreciate the input. Not Lisburn. Any other guesses? Venice? Okay. Any other guesses? Right, let's do a straw poll. Who thinks Paris? Who thinks Venice? Not so many for Venice, more for Paris. Right, so I'll do a countdown for you. So in the Daily Telegraph poll, of the world's most romantic cities, Lisburn wasn't mentioned, Andrew, I'm sorry. They weren't actually on the scale. Fourth was New York. Third was Prague, interestingly. Second was... Second was Paris. But first was Venice. Dennis. And I'm going to read you a wee bit of the Daily Telegraph description of Venice. Listen to this. It'll make you want to go. Pastel shades reflected in quiet canals, footsteps echoing down intimate alleyways, and seabirds calling over the vast lagoon vistas. This is good, isn't it? The gentle chug of waterborne traffic along the magnificent Grand Canal and the soft splash of a gondola plying a watery back street. There's really no competition. For romance, Venice is the perfect backdrop. Now, we all know that real life is not like that every day in any relationship or marriage or whatever. Marriage takes love and love takes hard work. We know it's not like Venice every day by any means. And as Daniel thought about that, what really vexed him was how God's people had broken God's covenant of love that God had made with them. And so as Daniel thinks about that, he says, Lord, would you not just step in here and do something? Daniel longs for God to do something that will really and permanently change things. Because Daniel knows God's people will keep on messing up, keep on sinning, keep on breaking their side of the covenant of love that God has made with them. And so Daniel longs for God to just step in. And as I was writing this talk the other week, an obvious question occurred to me at this point. And here it is. We have all broken God's covenant of love that he wants to make with us. We've all broken it. I wonder, do you feel like Daniel did? Do you feel brokenhearted about it? Do you really? I mean, I'm asking myself this morning, but I'm also asking you this. You have been unfaithful to God. And I have been unfaithful to God. We all have. How do you feel about that? Does it upset you? Does it bother you? Like Daniel, are we brokenhearted about it? I wonder this morning, have you come to God in real repentance like Daniel does here in Daniel chapter 9? Have you said, Lord, I've messed up, will you forgive me? And as you're thinking about that for a second, how is it possible for God actually to love us and forgive us anyway? If we're just like the people of Daniel's day in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, so that wherever we are, wherever we're living, whatever we're doing, we keep on messing up and keep on being unfaithful to God, how on earth can God love us and forgive us in the first place? How is that possible? Well, the wonderful news, the amazing news actually, is that Daniel longs for God to step in, but he can only look forward to the future for that to happen. But we today, however, we don't need to look forward. We can look back to how God has already stepped in through sending his own son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. Daniel could just look forward to this and look for it. We can look back because it's already happened through Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, and this is amazing, God has set up a new way for us to relate to him. It's a new covenant. Daniel talked about the covenant of love God had made with his people, but they had all mucked it up, okay? Thankfully for you and I today, God has made a brand new covenant, a whole new way for us to relate to him, a whole new covenant of love. And that brings us to the second and final thing. God has stepped in through his son, the Lord Jesus. Notice chapter 9 and verse 24 of Daniel. Daniel 9 and 24. Here's what this king has come to do. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So this king, this Messiah, this Son of God, this Lord Jesus is going to come and finish transgression. That's our deliberate rebellion against God. He's going to finish that. He's going to put an end to sin, and that's all our offences against God. He's going to, says Daniel, atone for wickedness. That's just plain evil and depravity. And he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Right will last forever. How's he going to do that? Well, by the Anointed One, by the Messiah. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. He will come, says Daniel, to set up a new covenant between God and his people where sin is fully paid for, and thankfully for us, we can't muck it up. If it's possible to muck things up, I'm really good at doing it. I don't need any practice. I don't need to work hard at it. I can do it pretty naturally. And maybe you're a bit like me. The wonderful news of Daniel 9 and verse 24 is God is sending his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. He's going to sort it all out, and you and I can't even muck it up. That's how good it is. And Jesus speaks about that just before he dies. He's round a table with his followers, with the disciples, and he's pouring the wine, and he says to the fellows around the table, he says, this cup is the new covenant. The new covenant of love in my blood, says Jesus, which is poured out for you. See, God has stepped in through his son, the Lord Jesus. God has stepped in through Jesus to bring about a brand new covenant of love, where sin is fully and finally dealt with, and where God's right way will last forever. And because it all relies on Jesus and his death, that means you and I can't possibly muck this up. Isn't that great? God has done something amazing through Jesus that when we trust in him, not even you and I can muck it up. Isn't that a relief? I feel so relieved about that. Do you know what it's a bit like? If you've got a pathological fear of flying, this illustration won't work for you, okay? But if you don't mind flying, it'll work for you very well. I want you to imagine, if you hate flying, this won't work for you. But if you don't mind flying, so you get into the plane, okay? And the pilot is a competent pilot. And I once heard somebody do a talk years ago, and they said that when they got into a plane, they wanted the pilot to have either grey hair or no hair, right? So you get into the pilot, you get into the plane, and the pilot has either grey hair or no hair, which means he or she is very experienced. And so you get in. There's this experienced pilot at the helm, okay, in the cockpit, and there they are. And because they're experienced and they've done this dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times before, you can settle back, you can read a magazine, you can read a book. If it's a long-haul flight, you can go for a snooze. You can totally relax, you can chill out, because it's not in your hands. It's in their hands. And they know exactly what. They're a capable, experienced pilot. There's nothing that you can do to muck up the flight. It's not in your hands. It's in the hands of this capable, experienced pilot. Now, friends, when you and I trust our lives to Jesus, he's not just an experienced pilot. He's the perfect pilot. He's the perfect pilot of our lives. And so when we trust our lives to Jesus, our lives are in his loving and capable hands that were nailed to the cross for us, for our forgiveness. So when God steps into our lives through the Lord Jesus, the new covenant he has written in his blood will cover every sin and every day of our lives, now and forever. Isn't that wonderful? We can't even muck this up. And here's the way Daniel 9 and 24 explains how through Jesus, God has set up this new covenant of love between God and his people, where sin's finally paid for and we can't muck it up. Some really basic, quick things and then we're done. Number one, God will finish transgression, says Daniel, in Daniel 9 and 24. That's our deliberate rebellion against him. We have all deliberately sinned against God. But the moment you trust in Jesus, your deliberate sin, my deliberate sin, it's finished. It's forgiven. It's sorted forever. Don't you need that? I know I need it. Number two, God will put an end to sin. That's our offenses against God. When we mess up our lives, it has implications for other people. When we mess up our lives, it has implications for other people. But in Psalm 51, David tells us that when we sin, actually, the one we offend most of all is the holy God who hates all sin. And so reading in Psalm 51, David knows he's committed adultery and he's wronged Bathsheba. He's murdered. He's had her husband Uriah murdered. So he sinned against them for sure. But in Psalm 51, David says, most of all, I've wronged God. The moment you trust in Jesus, all the ways you have wronged God, all the ways I have wronged God, they're all forgotten and they're all forgiven. Don't you need that? I know I do. Number three. God will atone for wickedness. That's just depravity or plain evil. Sin thrives in the soil of evil. But the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus, he takes away all of our sin and covers it over by his righteousness so that God can't see it anymore. Don't you need that? I know I do. And last, God will bring in everlasting righteousness. That is right that will last forever. You see, if it were up to me, right wouldn't last in my life for 5 seconds, let alone 5 minutes. It wouldn't, because I'm just a sinner, like everybody else. But when I put my trust in Jesus, he brings right into my life, and I can't even muck this up. Jesus so brings right into my life that it lasts, says Daniel, forever. Friends, it's not just our country that's in chaos. According to Daniel chapters 8 and 9, our lives are a mess too, they are. And so like Daniel, may we all long for God to step in. And when you're trusting in the Lord Jesus today, he has finished transgression for you. He has put an end to sin for you. He has sorted out wickedness in your life. And he has brought into your life an everlasting righteousness that will never end. He's done that for you. This is who you are in Jesus. Go away and be encouraged by it. And it's who you can be in Jesus if you're not trusting in him the minute you put your trust in him, even today. May we all long. May we all long for God to step in. He has done it in Jesus. Ask him and he'll step into your life for you and your family too. Let's pray. Father, the country's in chaos, we all know that. But Lord, we admit as we look at our lives and the sin that's there in all of us, our lives are messed up too. We long, Lord, as we look at our world for you to step in, thank you that you already have in Jesus. So may we be encouraged today, if we're trusting in him already, about what he has done for us and who we are in him. And if we haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus yet, Heavenly Father, will you help us to so long for that because you're at work in us that we would ask the Lord Jesus into our lives today to step in, to change things now and forever. Because thank you that when he does, not even we can muck it up. Thank you for Jesus, as we pray in his great name. Amen.